Genesis 22:5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" This morning we're going to talk about the Lamb who took our place. The Lamb who took our place. And we're going to look at Isaiah 53. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Here, even way back in Genesis 22, we have an antitype. We have a foreshadowing of the substitute who was to come. We see this ram caught in the thicket, God providing a sacrifice for sin. We finished last week looking at the fact that God hates sin, and He's holy, and He has to judge sin. And in His justice and holiness, He has to deal accordingly with sin. And we did see that He's slow and compassionate, long-suffering, patient, but we also see that He's just in dealing with sin. We finished up looking at the different types of sacrifices, looking at a typical sin offering and thinking about how that confession was made. And then we looked at how the individuals would bring a lamb without spot or blemish to the tabernacle or to the temple, tent of meeting. And they would offer their gift in atonement for their own sin. Remember, there was a cost of sin. There was this wasn't done by a third party. Remember, the sacrifice was made by the individual who had committed sin. They would slay their own animal, and then the priest would take it and do several things, offering it to God as a substitute. Remember, the laying on of hands was a clear indication of the sinner was transferring his sin onto the animal just before he would take his knife out and slay it. And we finished looking at God dealing with sin. But remember, we were pointing toward John 1:29 when John the Baptist looked out and he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And so the sacrificial system, all of the ceremonies and the everything was set up to appease a holy God in covering sin so that individuals could be in the presence of God. But they were foreshadowing, they were pointing to Christ who would come and once for all would lay His life down to atone for sin. And we're going to see here in a picture of that in Isaiah 53, if you would stand with me. Isaiah 52, 13, we're actually going to begin reading in Isaiah 52, verse 13. We're going to see Jesus' ministry and mission this morning. Isaiah 40 through 55 are a number of chapters. They present the servant of Yahweh who has a special mission. And Jesus comes to deal with sin on a universal basis, starting with the Jewish nation, but even into all nations, the text says, the sin of the whole world. He's coming to make atonement and deal universally with sin. And this passage is going to give us insight into Jesus' ministry as a fulfillment of this Isaiah chapter 53. Let's look at it. We're going to begin reading in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. There's a priestly role. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It says, when his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God, may you richly bless your word and apply it to our heart. May we be found faithful to live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lamb who took our place. The Lamb who took our place. The Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. The suffering servant figure of the Lamb in Isaiah 53 comes to deal with sin on a universal basis. The sins of the nations, the sin of the whole world. We said that these are servant songs, and they present the servant of Yahweh, the suffering servant who has a special mission. You'll hear me refer to the servant of this passage, or the lamb. I may use the word interchangeable. The servant lamb figure comes to deal with sin. We see this way before Jesus would even step on the scene. It's 700 years written before Jesus would come. This would be like a messianic passage. It says things like, you hear things like, he will sprinkle many nations, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Transgression of my people would justify many. He bore the sin of many. Jesus comes to deal with sin. Jesus saw his ministry as a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. In the New Testament, you see so many references to Isaiah 53. You see things like, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see things like the Last Supper And it says that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This Isaiah 53 language is seen all throughout Jesus' mission in the Gospels and even in Acts. You know, you see in Acts 8 where, you know, you see the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading and he's trying to understand this suffering servant, the one that, like a lamb led before its shears, is silent. And he asks Philip, can you explain this to me? And Philip tells him about Jesus who's come to take away the sin of the world. And immediately the Ethiopian eunuch would be baptized. You see Paul in his letters talking about imagery certain of like this, of Jesus who's coming to fulfill the mission, to pay the price of sin, to atone for sin. You hear words like ransom and reconciliation and pardoning and restoration and redemption. And you see these type words, and they're pointing to and making it clear that Jesus was the one who would come to atone for sin. And so as we lead up to Easter and we talk about the Lamb of God, we must see that Jesus' mission and purpose was to come and to deal with sin. And we see this clearly from Isaiah 53 here. Even in the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking. He says, did not Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? A lot of his conversations with his disciples, he said that I'm coming and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to go to the cross. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. And so Jesus made it clear that he understood his mission. He knew the Isaiah 53 well and was convinced that they spoke about his own mission and destiny. So in light of Isaiah 53, we're going to look at you know, several themes, several themes to help us to see and relate to Jesus' work of atonement. First off, we're going to look at the servant is a substitute who bears our sin. The servant is a substitute who bears our sin. If you want to look there, and he was not suffering for his own sin, he was suffering because he was sinless, Hebrews tells us. He was coming to bear our sin. If you want to look there in verse 53, 4 and 5, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, at the risk of we don't want to get too technical, but I want to help you understand several verbs here, several words that help us see and understand what's going on here is Jesus as our substitute who bears our sin. The word paga is to intercede, to lay burden. The servant lamb carries or bears the heavy load of sin as would a sacrifice. But it is our sin, the sin of all of us, that is laid upon him. The heavy weight of sin Jesus came to bear, this servant lamb. You remember that we see this with, remember the laying on the hands? The sin is understood to pass from the sinner to the sacrifice, which then carries the sins. You know, we see these verbs there. There's also several things I want to look. Lift to carry to take of bearing the guilt offering, the guilt or punishment of sin. It can also imply the taking away forgiveness or pardon of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Sabal is the primary meaning is to bear or transport, such as a heavy load, with stress on the process of bearing or transporting a load. Isaiah 53 puts the stress of bearing the weight of man's sickness and sorrows, sin, and punishment. You know, I wonder how heavy this load was. How heavy was this load of sin? What did it feel like as it settled upon Jesus? Paga, that was the one I just told you about, to intercede, to lay burden. He carries, the servant lamb here carries or bears the heavy load of sin as would a sacrifice. The laying out of hands, the weight of the sin was on the substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to flip with me, or we make reference to this a lot. 2 Corinthians 5:21, but I want to read it to you. I have it right here. Some of you know it by heart. It says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's pretty awe-inspiring concept that our sins transfer to him and his righteousness to us. Man, another New Testament passage helps us understand this as well. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. This is almost a paraphrase of Isaiah 53. It says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It says, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." This clear imagery of Isaiah 53. It says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins," here it is again, "in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Does this sound familiar as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2? "By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray." You notice this? "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." The Lamb was a substitute to bear our sin. But also the Lamb and the servant here is a substitute who bears our punishment. He bears our sins as a substitute, but he bears our punishment. Look there at verse 4 again. Look at things like, "We considered him stricken. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He was oppressed, wounded, afflicted. In verse 7, we see that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Then verse 10, we see things like, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him, and that he must suffer." It says he put him to grief. He caused him to suffer. Two verses that bring this out especially clear as we think about him bearing our punishment. Look at verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken," verse 8 tells us. We see here that he was a chastisement in which an evil was inflicted upon the servant or lamb, as a result of which he has procured God's peace for us. We have sinned and deserve punishment, but we cannot stand the punishment. We cannot stand the punishment we deserve, so the servant lamb steps in to take on our punishment. He takes it and he takes it and he takes it until it kills him on our behalf. Do you see this lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world? He was our substitute in bearing our sin and carrying that heavy load. But he was our substitute also coming to bear our punishment, dying in our behalf. He who knew no sin came to take on our sin so that we were granted the righteousness of God. There was this imputation. There was this exchange that took place. Now, how could this happen? You know, if you want to flip with me, we see this idea of federal headship. Theologians sometimes call this the concept of federal headship. And it talks about how you see this in the Old Testament, ideas of leaders who represent nations. We see this as Adam, who represents the human race. If you remember in Romans 5, we see this, Romans 5, verse 12, if you want to flip with me. Romans 5, verse 12. We see this when it says that, and you'll see this imagery here. You'll see this exchange. You'll see this, through Adam all have sinned, but through Jesus all will be made righteous. Look at verse 12.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through the one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see this? Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Justification is that term meaning that you've been cleansed. You've been made right for God. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus' blood, remembering that in a minute we're going to see that Jesus was also, not only was He a servant lamb, and was He bore our sin, and that He bore our punishment. We see that He came willingly, but we're also going to see that He has a priestly role. And this is what we see, that He justifies. He cleanses, this sprinkling the nation, sprinkling the Jewish nation, as the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take that scapegoat and take that lamb and he would place the sins of the people on it. And then He would chase it out as they screamed insults at this lamb and jeered Him and pushed Him out in the wilderness. And that was symbolic of that sin of people on that. But then He would also cut the lamb and He would sprinkle it on the people. This was a priestly role. And so this lamb that comes to take away the sin of the world, to bring atonement, His blood was sufficient to cleanse and to pardon and to set free and to make right. There's Jesus, this high priest, Hebrews talks about, as He spreads the blood on the people. It could be like a sprinkling. You see this here as we see this justification. We also, as I finish reading this last verse or two, I want to take you to Romans 3, 24 and 25 as we look closer at this justification by faith in that lamb who sprinkles and justifies and sets us free. Look at verse 19 of this passage. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3, back up one page. Verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. 3 through 25. Verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see him bearing our punishment here? Do you see this righteousness that's credited to our account based on us believing Jesus was that substitute? Believing that Jesus was the perfect, sinless lamb without stain, without blemish, that came and was raised up, that was faced torture and suffering and ridicule and shame because he was the perfect lamb. But he came to bring righteousness to his people. He came to pay the price that you and I couldn't pay until it killed him. But by us believing in faith that he is God's Son, and that he did complete what we could not complete. By us putting our trust and our faith in him, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. We're forgiven, we're cleansed, and we're made right, and we're set free. Thirdly, the servant also acts willingly. The servant acts willingly. And we see this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talk about this a lot. We see this in 53:12. He poured out his life unto death. He came voluntarily, not as a victim, but as a willing participant. And we see this in Isaiah 53 several places. 53:12 was that verse. 53:4 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. 53:7 says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember, I tried to paint that picture to you last week, that people that have written about lambs coming to the slaughter, they just went quietly. They would shave them, and then they would bring them up where they're getting ready to slay the precious little lamb, and they were just as quiet and as peaceful as ever. Jesus was quiet and peaceful as he went, being true to his mission. He didn't put up a fight. He didn't have any words with his executioners or the ones who were bringing judgment. He went and he accomplished it willingly and obediently and voluntarily as a lamb going to the slaughter, and before his shears is silent, he did not open up his mouth. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He didn't cry out or complain, but he was silent before his judges and executioners. He poured out his life unto death. He carried our infirmities and sorrows because he wanted to. The Lamb who was coming to take away the sin of the world. And fourthly, I told you that the servant here acts as a priest. This fourth theme that helps us see that Isaiah 53 is pointing to Jesus' fulfillment of his ministry and his mission, we see this priestly role. It says, so he will, verse 52:15 says, so will he sprinkle many nations. He will sprinkle many nations. The paradox of this passage is that though the disfigured servant is seen by others as unclean, yet he's the one who is offering cleansing to the nations as would a priest. You know, remember the people that were executing Jesus. They thought he was unclean, that he, was a rebel, that they were rightly putting him to death. And what's ironic about that is Jesus was fulfilling the role of the high priest to coming to bring cleansing, justification for these people's sins, the very people that were screaming insult and placing him on the cross were the ones he came to save. The words here, two related words, righteous and make righteous. An upright priest will make sinners righteous by his sacrifices of atonement. But the righteous servant lamb here who has borne sin now acts as a priest to justify others. This helps us see that declare righteous to justify is what this word means. And it says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And I just read this a little. I get ahead of myself sometimes. You know, it says that God, this was Romans 3, verse 24 and to 26, that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is Romans 3, 24 through 26. We see this servant lamb here as the one who justifies. In the New Testament, justifying sinners is clearly a divine act, clearly a godly act, an act by God. And we see Jesus as the high priestly role, justifying and cleansing and sprinkling and making people right by his blood, by offering his blood. Lastly, we see the servant is exalted by God. The servant is exalted by God. And this is kind of a final theme that we're going to highlight here. Verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Therefore, verse 53, now go over to chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. You remember the early Christian hymn, and we see that in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So we see that the servant, the Lamb, comes to bear our sin, to carry our sin. We see he came to bear our punishment. Smitten, stricken, oppressed, afflicted, carried our grief. And then we see he came willingly. He came as a lamb being led to the slaughter. Before his shears, he opened not his mouth, voluntarily. And then we see that he came in a priestly role and sprinkling the nation, to cleansing, to justify, the blood that splattered, to make people right, to atone for their sin. Though that the Old Testament, they could only cover their sin. They went to the priest over and over and over and over again, and they had to kill their lambs over and over and over again. It was just a covering. But Hebrews said Hebrews 4 talked about that Jesus would come once for all, making people right, to cleanse, to atone, to wipe away, to purge, not just to cover and to conceal, but to wipe clean. Jesus was that lamb. And we see he came as that priestly role. And now lastly, the lamb and the servant will be exalted by God. The servant, the lamb, is exalted by God. And we see that in Philippians 2. The servant is vindicated and exalted publicly. And it would be a good place for here to take us straight to the resurrection. You know, it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And just let me sum it up for you, that Jesus was real clear that yes, he would die for sin, but Jesus understood that 3 days later he would rise again to once and for all to declare victory over sin. Jesus knew that he was paying the ultimate price for sin, but he knew that he was bringing judgment, and he was vindicating God's wrath and his holiness and his anger towards sin. And he knew that he was being that sacrifice that would come to be broken and bruised and crushed. But he also knew that through his sacrifice, the many would be made right. He knew that those who believed and looked to him as the Lamb and trusted in that finished work that he provided on the cross, he knew that he was bringing victory, and that those who would trust Jesus would also be made right. Their sins would be forgiven and they would have a new life. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. He knew that those of us who looked to him as the Lamb of God would be made right and would rise again to new life. He knew that this exaltation he would experience, this vindication, he was coming to pardon, to make right. But he knew that sinners, by believing in him, would also experience new life, would also be set free from the penalty and the power of sin. Have you looked to Jesus? Have you looked to that Lamb of God who would come and to take away the sin of the world? Have you believed in his sacrifice? Is he your substitute? Has he bore your sins? Has he paid the price for your sins? He came willingly to offer that free gift of grace, but we must look to him. We must look and we must believe. We must look to him and know that he was our substitute. We must personalize this. This is not just some theory or list of facts or some informational sermon that I've given you. This is real, and this is an exchange that takes place to where Jesus makes you right if you look in faith to him as the sinless Son of God, and you believe on him and you trust him to be your Savior and your Redeemer and your Lord. Have you turned from your sins? Have you looked to Jesus? Has his blood made you right? Is he your substitute? There's a price for sin. It's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life.
so that we may live. But we must die to that old sinless life. And we must turn to Jesus and ask Him to save us.
Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Is He your substitute? Is He your Lamb that come and that came to take away your sin so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be set free, so that you could be, have peace with God, so that you could have a relationship with God? Has Jesus paid the price for your personal sin? Have you been forgiven? Have you trusted Jesus? Why not today? Why not look to Jesus today and believe? Why not ask God to save you and forgive you for your sin that was so dreadful to God that He crushed His own Son? Jesus paid the price for you. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you be set free and know eternal life and forgiveness and have a relationship with God? Let's pray together.